trying to stall here a little bit. You'll know why in a minute. And Ed, I just wanted to tell you that it's kind of a false alarm. I don't think we need to look about expanding the sanctuary just yet. The Walker family is here this morning. So. Well, happy Mother's Day, everybody. And as we are waiting, if you would like to, because it's Mother's Day, I thought it would only be fitting that we turn to your favorite book of the Bible, the one that you have read and read and reread so many times it's probably memorized, the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 19, actually. And I'm kidding. Actually, if you, as a side note, if you do a study as a Christian, an in-depth study of Leviticus along with the book of Hebrews, the riches of Christ will bless you as you do that study in an amazing way. But Leviticus chapter 3, I'm sorry, chapter 19, verse 3. And if you hold your finger there and then turn back one book to Exodus chapter 20, we're going to read part of Exodus chapter 20 and then part of Leviticus chapter 19. And I would just ask you to stand in honor of the Word of God. And we'll read the first 17 verses of Exodus chapter 20. And then we will read Leviticus chapter 19, the first three verses. And we'll go before the Lord in prayer. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land of which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now, if you will turn over to Leviticus chapter 19. And I lost my place here. Leviticus 19, verses 1 through 3. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Are we ready, Vic? So I would ask the ladies, every lady in the room, to please remain standing. With the gentlemen, please be seated. And if we could have you, if just so we make sure we get everybody, if after you've received a rose, ladies, if you would please be seated, and we'll pray sitting down this morning. Well, God bless you, ladies. Happy Mother's Day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to come and worship you together, to study your word. And as we see this morning in your word, what a wonderful gift motherhood is. What a wonderful blessing it is. We are all not all mothers, but we all have or have had mothers. So I just pray, Lord, that you would minister your word to each and every heart here. There's so many different situations, so many different experiences that we've had, so many people going through so many different things right now. I pray, Lord, that your word says that you're the wonderful counselor. So I just pray you would minister your word to each heart as only you can. This morning. And Lord, for our children and their class, we just pray the same thing for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. There was a, excuse me. A seminary professor who would pose a question to his students. I think I'm going to get my throat cleared. Excuse me. Now I should step away from the mic. But he said this. Imagine that you were told, we're just going to do away with the entire Constitution of the United States, and we're just going to start over completely. And I want you to write a founding a document by which we'll govern this nation. There's not going to be a Bill of Rights and amendments. You can have 10 rules by which to govern your nation. And you were putting together this new constitution by which to govern the nation. How many of you would include in your precious 10 rules a rule against misusing God's name? Or how many of us would have a rule against coveting other people's property? Or how many people would waste one of their commandments on telling you to honor your father and your mother, to honor your parents? God's ways are not our ways. His thinking is not like our thinkings. He's radically different than we are. And yet cultures around the world, both throughout the history of mankind and even now, have recognized the need to respect your parents, to honor your parents, to obey them, to recognize the basic built-in structure of the family that God has made. And even unbelievers recognize the importance of these things. I was talking to a guy earlier in the week. He's not a Christian. And he was talking about Danielle Bregoli. If you don't know who Danielle Bregoli is, I could probably say something in many, if not most of you, would know immediately who I'm talking about. If I say, "Cash me outside, how about that?" You know what I'm talking about, right? "Cash me outside." She's the girl, last September, 13-year-old girl on the Dr. Phil show. He had a show about disrespectful kids and their parents, and she got up out of the chair and got in her mother's face like she was going to throw down with her right there on the Dr. Phil show. And the audience was laughing at her, and she said, "Cash me outside, how about that?" Well, it's a picture of where our society is at. This guy I was talking to is not a Christian, but he said, you know, there's kids who keep their nose clean, go through high school, they graduate, they go to college, and they respect their parents. You never hear about them. And this little girl's famous, even apparently making a lot of money for her disrespect and her rebellion and her in-your-face attitude. And yet at the same time, our culture recognizes the need to respect authority. There are people who do, and there are people who don't. And we see it across the board. We see with the attacks on police officers. We see it in schools with teachers. We see it with parents and children. A breakdown of authority, a breakdown of the respect for authority in our culture. And yet, God has made this one of his crucial commandments. It's the first commandment in the second table of the Decalogue relating to human relations, because everything else flows forth from that. The first four commandments deal with our relationship to God. Jesus said the greatest commandment is love God and love your neighbor. And it's fleshed out more in the Ten Commandments, the first four dealing with loving with God and the last six dealing with loving one another, loving your neighbor. And the foundation of it all, what it all flows forth out of, is a commandment to honor your father and your mother. But it's also for all people. In Romans chapter 1, in Paul's indictment of the Gentile pagan heathen world who don't even have Bibles, he says they've known God. God has revealed himself to them, and he's revealed himself to their conscience. They know God, but they've chose to reject him and turn from him, and they don't want to retain him in their knowledge. And the scripture sort of gives a play on words. It says God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Literally, since they chose not to retain God in their knowledge, he gave them over to a mind devoid of the knowledge of him at a certain level. In their heart of hearts, Paul goes on to say, they still know that they deserve judgment for what they're doing. But it's interesting that when he points out the sins of the Gentile world that's been given over to a reprobate mind, a mind devoid of serious knowledge of God, he includes things like murder, wickedness, but then he includes disobedience to parents as one of the signs of, even in the pagan world without Bibles, that they have been given over, the society is in serious decline because of their rejection of God. And so it's incredibly important, this commandment. Today is Mother's Day, and I thank God for a day like Mother's Day that we can celebrate and give God the glory for his wisdom in giving us our mothers. When I was a kid, I used to, tell my dad, "Dad, there's Mother's Day and there's Father's Day. Why isn't there Kids Day?" And of course, you probably know what he said, right? "Every day is Kids Day. What are you talking about, son? Every day is Kids Day." Well, in the sense that Moses is talking about here, every day should be Mother's Day. Not that we have every day a holiday like this, but every day should be a day where we revere our mothers. And that's what I want to look at this morning, the great importance God places on revering your mother, honoring your mother. And I want to look at, first of all, the magnitude of this commandment. In verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God.'" Leviticus chapter 19, and we're just looking at the first three verses, of course, but it is a great exposition of practical holiness. One of the greatest expositions in all of Scripture is New Testament Christians. You know, we have to interpret it in light of the New Covenant, but it's a wonderful exposition of practical holiness. J. West called it the highest development of ethics in the entire Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 19. And look what it begins with. It begins with God and with mom. No mention of the flag, no mention of apple pie. Even dad comes second in this passage. In verses 1 or 2, we're told that, in verse 2, that God is holy. And he says, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." God says, because I'm holy, you as my people are to be holy. What does it mean to be holy? I've heard a lot of times, said myself many times before I was a Christian, those Christians are holier than thou. A bunch of hypocrites in the church. They think they're so good. But the word holiness fundamentally just means to be separate, distinct, set apart. And God, of course, is infinitely separate. He's a whole different order of being. He's infinite being. God is separate from everything in all creation. But in a secondary sense, his holiness also speaks of his moral separation. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, the scripture says. God's eyes are too pure to look upon evil. God's perfectly, impeccably, morally holy and righteous. God is light. And he says, "I want you as my people to be separate in that sense as well. I want you to strive to be like me." Why? Because we're his representatives in the world. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were created, they were God's representatives. The children of Israel were to be God's representatives, and us as Christians are to be God's representatives to the world. When I was a kid, a friend of mine's dad, and I don't know why in the world he did this, his dad was a staunch atheist, and I was probably like 8 years old or something, and he called us in the living room, and he said, "Do you believe in God?" I said, "Yeah, I wasn't a Christian, but I thought there was a God out there." And he asked my friend, he said he did. He says, "Well, I don't see a God anywhere. Is he under the chair or is he under the couch? Why doesn't he show up? He never shows up. I don't see God." Well, I don't expect God to show up in the sense of parting the Red Sea again anytime soon. I don't expect him to be working a lot of miracles now. I was thinking about that this week, and I was thinking, but God has shown up. That's what Romans 1 says. God's revealed himself to everybody. His Spirit strives with us. His Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. Unless we get ourselves to the point in our rejection that he gives up on us. But he shows up spiritually. But as far as physically showing up, God shows up nowadays in his church, in his people, as his representatives. And I was thinking about this man, and I was thinking, that's a very, very serious thing to tell a young kid, to try to persuade a young kid of atheism. But Jesus says, love our enemies. We're to love all people. And I was thinking of a book that Francis Schaeffer, a Christian theologian and philosopher, wrote years ago. It's called The Mark of the Christian. And Francis Schaeffer, it's a thin little book, but it's a very good book. He says, what is the mark of a Christian? And he says, is it that we wear a suit and a tie, have a huge Bible, a unique hat? What is it that makes a Christian? And he said, well, the mark of the Christian, of course, our doctrine needs to be right, our gospel needs to be right, but he says, Jesus said, this is how the world will know you're my disciples, the love you have for one another. And he said, Jesus actually gives the world permission to call us liars if we profess to be Christians, we have the right gospel, but we don't love each other. The world can say, you're not his disciple. You say you are, but you sure don't seem to be to me. And I was just thinking, even with an atheist like my friend's dad, certainly we need to argue, bring arguments and so forth, and I'm all for trying to persuade him of the truth. But practically showing love to people, concern to people, representing God accurately with being more conformed to the image of Christ, that's the kind of thing that his Holy Spirit works through. The doctrine of the gospel with Christians who are very imperfect and fail and so on, but they're being conformed to the image of Christ. And then the Holy Spirit of God works through that. Jesus says the Holy Spirit is a witness to him. And those are the kinds of things God uses to reach people with the gospel. So we're his representatives, and we're to represent him to a lost world. And then the first thing that Moses brings up as an example of being God's representative to the world, being holy as he's holy, is this commandment here, a take on the fifth commandment to reverence your mother and your father. These two commandments he gives here, the reverence for your mother and father and the keeping of the Sabbath, those are the only two positive commands in the Decalogue. The rest of them are all thou shalt nots. These are the two positive thou shalt commands. The fifth commandment to honor your parents, it's the foundation of the family. And the family is the foundation both of the society and of the church. And the mother has a great, great, tremendous influence in that. And that's what I hope to sort of point out here as we're looking at the magnitude of this commandment. In verse 3, he says, every one of you shall revere his mother and his father. I looked at several passages this week about, not all of them, but several passages where it brings up honoring your parents and obeying your parents' rules and the Proverbs and all. And it always mentions the father before the mother. But here, the mother is mentioned first. Revere your mother and your fathers. It's very, very rare for this order of words in an ancient patriarchal society. Apparently almost unheard of from the reading I've done this week. And nothing in the Word of God is by accident or by coincidence. God doesn't just, it kind of slipped by me, I meant your father and your mother. No, he has a reason why he puts everything. And Hebrew scholars have looked at this, and they say the argument here is placing actually prominence on the mother over the father in this particular instance for this reason. It's pointing out that mothers play the major role in the religious socialization of the children, even then as now. Now, you know, we tend to go to work. The men tend to go to work, and they're spending all day at work, and they have time with their family in the evenings. And the mother has the, especially if she's raising the children at home, has the prominent position, just flat out has more time with them, more influence on them as they're going throughout their day-to-day lives. Another scholar, Hartley, says it speaks of the prominent role that a mother has in rearing children. It's just the way the family works. The mother has this prominent role, as well as we've talked about in the past, so many things that make the female sex different than men, the nurturing aspect, the loving aspect, and so on. I've told you about G. Campbell Morgan in the past. He's the guy I always bring up, like when the lady asked him, he was a preacher in England the last century. The lady would ask him, you know, can I bring my big problems to God, my little problems to God, or just my big problems? And he says, madam, all your problems are little problems to God. That's G. Campbell Morgan. He said that his dedication to preaching of the Word of God was maternal. He said, my dedication to preaching, I give that to my mom, my credit to that on the human level to mom. He says, his mother never told him, I want you to be a preacher. She waited on him. She taught the Word of God. But she saw when he was 8 years old, he was already arranging his sister's dolls and sitting his sisters down, and he was preaching the Word of God to his sisters when he was 8 years old. And he said, all I was doing was telling them the Bible stories that my mom had told me. And that's how God made him into a preacher. G. Campbell Morgan grew up, and he's this famous guy. You can buy his sermons on CBD and stuff. Well, he actually had four sons, and all four of his sons became ministers also. And so there were him and his four sons were all ministers, and at a family reunion, somebody said, well, so which of the Morgans is the greatest preacher? Is it one of the four sons? Is it the dad? And without hesitating, one of the sons said, no, mother is the greatest preacher in our family, not dad. It's mother. All authority comes from God. There's an authority structure that's given. From, you look at government, the scripture says that the governing authorities from the president of the United States all the way down to the local meter maid, that's God's minister. Paul uses the word minister for police officers, soldiers, all the civil government. They're ministers of God. God gives an authority structure. In the home, there's husbands and wives. There's an authority structure. The husband's the head of the home. Parents and children have an authority structure. Sometimes the hats are changed with the same people. You may be a police officer who serves as an usher in a church. We have a friend who's a police officer who serves in the church. And when he's at church, he submits to the head usher. But when they're driving down the street, and if he puts the lights on and it's the head usher in front of him, the head usher had better submit to his authority when they're going down the street. Things can change. Daniel Walker's a police officer, and I was thinking about that this week, you know. It would be really awkward if he ever had to pull Tim over. He said, sorry, Dad, but you have to stop. But it changes. But the foundation for all of that is the family. The fifth commandment is preparation for all other. God is saying, in fact, Shepherding a Child's Heart, the book Shepherding a Child's Heart by David Tripp, he says, you know, little children need to learn their chief business is to obey their parents. There's all kinds of commandments, but if you want to be under the umbrella of God's blessing as a child, you need to obey your parents. It's preparing you to obey authority in the future, because all authority comes from God. God's gracious. He delegates his authority to different people, but it all ultimately comes to him. And we must respect authority, and that begins in the home. And that's the magnitude of this commandment. The mother, she plays a major and prominent role in raising the children. And our heart's response to our mothers, in large part, gives us a window into our attitude towards God. Whether we're submissive to him, whether we're rebelling against him. But I want to look at the meaning of this commandment as well. What does it mean, revere your mother? In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 3, where he says, you shall revere your mother. The NIV, I think it says, respect your mother. It's the word yare. It literally means fear. Fear your mother. That sounds kind of strange. That's why the modern translations use this other word. But it's literally fear, and it's very unusual for this application. It's different than what we read in Exodus chapter 20, honor your father and mother. This is the word for fear them. It's the word that Jacob uses in Genesis 32, where he's afraid Esau's coming to kill him when Esau's coming with 400 men with him, riding towards him, and Jacob's all scared, and he's praying, Lord, I fear my brother Esau. I think he's going to kill me. That's the same word. I remember a kid, I saw a graphic illustration of this when I was in school, and I don't know, elementary school, and we had a kid, I don't know, I don't think you would even see something like that in this day. But this poor kid, for some reason, his mom would show up at school, and the teacher wouldn't even mess with his mom. And she would call him to the front of the class, Junior, get up here. And he would come, and she would whip him right in front of the whole class, and then she would leave. Don't you do that again. I don't know how she got away with it. It wasn't that long ago that happened many times throughout elementary school. I don't know how in the world nobody put a stop to it, but talk about fearing your mom. I saw you could really fear your mom, seriously, in a case like that. But the word's usually used of God. And it's also the word like Abraham when he was going to offer up Isaac. And the Lord stopped him and said, now I know you fear God. And that speaks of something other than just servile terror of somebody. It's speaking of reverence. And in God's case, as his child, you really fear disappointing him. He's your father, you're his son, and you want to please him. And you have the utmost respect for God. Now we're getting closer to the meaning of this word fear. And as it's applied to our relationship with our mothers, Vine's dictionary says it's used of a person in an exalted position. When it's used of a person in an exalted position, it speaks of awe, standing in awe, not simple fear, but reverence, whereby you recognize the power and position of the individual and you render them proper respect. And it can imply submission and the proper ethical relationship, as it does here. With your mother, you submit to your mother because of your respect for her. It also includes the idea of highly valuing her. You highly value your mother, you reverence her, you respect her, and because of that, you submit to her. There's another thing that I found in my as I was looking this week. This is a guy, didn't get his last name, he's called Dr. Humphrey. It's kind of long, but he brings up another reason why he thinks that the mother is placed before the father in this context, and the word fear is used. He says there must be a meaning both in the word fear and the singular collation of the sentence. And what is it? Fathers are in general want or prone to govern their children more by authority and mothers more by love. Hence, the children are more afraid of offending their father than their mothers. You know, wait till your dad gets home. They're more afraid of their fathers. But then he says, this is especially the case with boys about the time when they enter their teens. For 3 or 4 years, they are more impatient of restraint than ever before or after. They are then apt to think they know much more than their mothers and are quite capable of governing themselves. And I know there's not a soul in this room who could relate to that at all. But they reach that point where I know better than mom. Believe me, I can take care of myself. And he says, to guard against this undervaluing of their mother's authority seems to have been the special design of the command in question. You shall fear every man his mother. Detracting nothing from the father's authority, but putting the mother's in the foreground because there is its danger of its being despised and overlooked. The word fear in this case is not quite synonymous with honor. And the fifth commandment, it has rather more intensity of meaning if it is not more imperative, that there's more awe, more reverence. He says God intended to put both parents on the same level. Both are to be feared alike. And this purity of governmental control carries along with it corresponding obligations. Mothers must not shrink from exercising the authority which God has clothed them to train up their children in the way in which they should go. And he goes on, but you know, it's important that as fathers back them in this, you have to establish your authority. And this young man needs to know, no, you need to, God says you need to honor your mother as well as your father. And this is also related to the fifth commandment, where obedience is also put, as even as Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, says the first commandment with a promise that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God has given you. You're to honor them in your heart and submit to them with your will by obedience. You remember the story of the little boy, and he's standing. And then this goes again back to when most of us were kids, and kids could act. You didn't even think of a seatbelt back then. And the kid's standing in the car next to his mom, and she says, "Sit down." And he doesn't sit down. And she says, "I said sit down." And he doesn't. She says, "If you don't sit down, I'm going to spank you." And so he sits down, but he said, "I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm still standing up on the inside." Well, Paul's saying, no, you need to be sitting down on the inside as well as on the outside. Bottom line for this commandment. And then I think also it speaks of the care in their old age. The Bible recognizes, as does, as we do, us guys tend to, our wives tend to outlast us and outlive us. And the scripture is concerned that the mother will be taken care of in her old age as a widow. Jesus rebuking, remember the Pharisees, he's talking to grown-ups, certainly. And I should say this, the thing about the teenage boys, I wasn't singling anybody out here about rebellious boys, but just, we see it in general in our lives, in general in raising children. But Jesus said, you've twisted a commandment of God. The commandment of God to honor your father and mother is still in effect as an adult. And you've got this rule of Corban where you don't want to help your parents out, so you'll just say this is dedicated to the church. Sorry, mom and dad, I can't help you. Jesus said, no, you nullify the word of God by your traditions. It's an ongoing commandment. And the greatest example of this, of course, is the Lord himself on the cross. When he tells Mary, "Behold your son," to John, even in the midst of his agony and suffering, he looks to his mother and says, "Behold your son." He looks to the apostle John and says, "Behold your mother." He had other brothers, natural brothers, unsaved brothers, but his greatest concern was his mother would be taken care of, spiritual born-again person loving her, one of his disciples. But he's the greatest example of that. And that's the meaning of this commandment. Certainly when you are married, your relationship with your spouse supersedes all other relationships except your relationship with God. But you still have to revere, respect your mother. And then the motivation, and we'll close with this. The motivation to obey this commandment. God says in the end of verse 3, "And keep my Sabbaths, I am the Lord your God." This is sort of the religious foundation of things now. He says, "I am the Lord," all caps, "your God." That's the word Yahweh, which speaks of God as the covenant God of Israel. Which God he is to us as Christians. When you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he becomes your God, and we become his people. It's an incredible blessing that creator of the universe would condescend to, we could actually call him our God through faith in his son, but that's what it is. And he's saying, "And keep my Sabbaths," which speaks of the entire life of worship of Israel, speaks to practically, we set aside time for God, and we remember, we focus on him, we worship him, we rest, we allow our servants to rest and so on, and we're focusing on him, worshiping him, and reminding ourselves that it's all about him, ultimately. It's all for him. The sixth day of creation, created man, is not the ultimate day, it's the penultimate day. The ultimate day is the seventh day. God is the ultimate one. We exist for him. We serve him as his people. And if you're going to be his people and you're going to go to church on Sunday and do all these kinds of things and call yourself a Christian, the greatest way to take his name in vain is probably worse than using it in a swear word is to take his name upon yourself, call yourself a Christian, and then live like you have nothing to do with him. He said that there are three kinds of people in the world, those who can count and those who can't. Just seeing if you're awake. But really, there are two kinds of people in the world, those who walk with God and those who don't. And if we're going to walk with God, it's not an option. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And one of the commandments is to honor our mother. Our fathers also. It's another day. But honor our mother. It's as simple as that. If we're God's people, we'll respect our mothers. We'll obey them. And if we don't, we've got to call into question whether we really are the people of God, whether we really belong to him. But in real life, it gets difficult. It gets thorny, and I know that. I know there are people who've had imperfect mothers. Well, everybody has an imperfect mother. There's no perfect mothers, no perfect people. But some have had really bad experiences. We've seen examples of a horrible example in the news recently. You have horrible mothers. Some people have had terrible mothers. Mothers that are without natural affection. The question about obeying your parents, what if they want you to do something sinful? Well, then, no, you obey God rather than them. Sometimes in a marriage relationship, things can get very difficult with in-laws and so on. It can get very, very difficult. But love covers a multitude of sins. And we have to have forgiving hearts. And you have to remember that your ultimate submission, you're ultimately submitting to God. It's kind of like the marriage relationship. You say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say submit to him if he's a great husband. But if he's a jerk, you don't have to submit to him. Or you don't show up to counseling and say, well, if she would submit to me, I would love her. And if she says, well, if he would love me, I would submit to him. And we're going to just do that. No, he has to say, I'm going to love her whether she submits to me or not. She has to say, I'm going to submit to him whether he loves me or not. I'm going to obey God. It's what God wants me to do. And I'm going to respect my mother no matter what. If you have a situation where you don't feel like you have a hard time respecting her, look, God gave you your mother. And he commands you to respect her. As one guy said, even if you don't like her, you have to respect her. And by the way, again, I'm not bringing any personal examples in here either. I'm just saying I've talked to people who've had that situation. But if you have a godly mother, thank God for that. Thank God for her. Thank her. And thank your mother for all she's done for you. And I know that, and we're going to pray about this in a minute, but I know there are those here who've lost their mothers, and I know even very recently. And I hope that you'll just keep those people in prayer and come alongside them, encourage them. And you can honor the memory of your mother. I heard John Piper preaching a sermon, or half the sermon, he was just talking about the memory of his mother. I think that's fitting and proper to honor the memory of your mother. You've been blessed with a good mother. And I know there are some whose mothers are no longer in this world, but they were estranged from their mother, and things never did get made right, and now they're no longer here. And I just wanted to say, you know, God can forgive anything. God can forgive absolutely anything. And you may not be able to make a phone call. You may not be able to get things right. But when you're right with God, all things can become right. And whatever failings you've had, whatever failings they've had, God can forgive you for things that somebody else can't. God can forgive a murderer, and the person you've murdered can't come back and forgive you. But God can forgive you for that. And God is able to remove guilt as well as a penalty for sin. He can take your guilt away. He wants us to have a clean conscience. The blood of Christ can do that. And he can enable you to forgive somebody for things they've done to you, even if they're no longer able to ask you for forgiveness. So my dad said every day is Kids Day. Well, in this certain sense, every day should be Mother's Day. I hope you have a wonderful Mother's Day, but I hope every day is Mother's Day for you in this sense. And the worship team is going to come and lead us in a closing song, but I'm going to ask you to stand because I want to pray. I want to pray with you. Lord, we just want to come before you and I just want to pray for every one of us, Lord. But I want to just, I thank you for the godly wife you've given me, the wife who she sacrifices so much for me and for my children. And Lord, I thank you for the wonderful example in her mother and her grandmother. I thank you for my mom and all the things she has done for me, all of our godly mothers and grandmothers here. And I just pray you bless each one of them this day, Lord, and the great-grandmothers. And Lord, as if people have had mothers that were not godly, maybe they were estranged or something, or still are. You know, there's hurt feelings or animosity or anything else. I pray you would bring healing to all that, healing to relationships, Lord. If we have loved ones that are still in this world, that we would do what we can to be reconciled in this life. And Lord, I know those who are suffering loss. We have those here whose mother is no longer living, and I just pray you would bring a comfort to them. I know there's Cheryl losing her mom, my wife losing her mom last year, and all those here. I just pray you would bring comfort and peace, Lord, to them. And Lord, I pray that we would honor and revere our mothers each and every day. I pray your blessing on all of our moms, Lord, all the future moms to be. Lord, we know there are those who would love to be a mother, just were not able to have children. I pray you minister to them as well. We know that there are those who have lost children, and this is an especially painful time for them. And I pray, Lord, is the God of all comfort, you would bring comfort to them today. Some have, we know that drugs and violence have taken young people away way too young that we see. We know that many of our young people have died in combat, fighting the war on terrorism. And we pray for those mothers who've lost their children. And we pray for the mothers who've lost sons or daughters who were police officers and they've been cut down in the line of duty. All those different needs we bring before you, Lord, and your shoulders are the only shoulders big enough for that. You're the only one who's able to bring comfort, true comfort, as you minister yourself to them, and that's what we ask for. We ask you to bless each and every one of them, Lord, and every one of us we know has had a mother. Lord, may we honor them for your glory, and may they know that experientially. Lord, may you bless this Mother's Day for each and every one of this congregation here. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.